Boy, I hope that's one we get to sing in heaven. Because there I don't think I'll get lost. Last week, I turned 52. I've never really considered my life in the 50s, except the fact that I hoped that I would be more mature. But I think I'm becoming more immature because I cry and complain about everything. So my lesson today comes out of the book of Judges. And in the last chapter, or in the last verse of chapter 5, after Deborah and Barak helped God deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Canaanites, the Bible says that the land had peace for 40 years. Peace for 40 years. So today I want to go to the next chapter. I want us to remember the story of Gideon. I want us to point out a few lessons that I think that are important for us as we go through our lives trying to be Christians, trying to be able to manage this world. After 40 years of peace, the children did Israel in the sight of the Lord. They began worshiping foreign gods like Baal and Asherah. So God sent an oppressor, the Midianites. The Midianites were ruthless. They came in great numbers. Later on in the story that we find that they joined forces with the Amalekites and other heathens of the surrounding areas. The Bible records that they were as thick as locusts across the land. And the camels they could count, could no more be counted in the sands on the seashore. Put that in your mind for a minute. That's impressive amount of people lining up against you. Consider that as we go through the rest of this story. The Midianites were so oppressive that in the 7 years it drove the Israelites out of their homes and forced them to live in caves and other harsh conditions on the mountainside. Think about that for a second. It took them 7 years of this harshness before they even thought to call on the name of the Lord. How many days was Paul blind? 3? It didn't take him very long, but yet these people, it took them 7 years. When the Israelites would plant crops, the Midianites would come along and destroy them. Not only would they destroy their crops, the only way they were going to get to eat, but they killed every living creature, the animals that they used to plant the crops, the animals that they used to make clothes, the animals that they used to conduct sacrifices to the Lord if they chose. How depressing. I don't think we can understand it. Everything that you tried to do, another force would come in and wreck it. I used to work for a golf course, and I would work really hard trying to fix a certain area, and I would put ropes around it to keep the golfers out. And I would come out the next day, and all those ropes would be cut or thrown over, and you'd see where all the cart traffic went. And destroyed everything that I did to fix it. That's depressing. And yet these people took away their ability to survive. Why did it take them 7 years for them to ask for God's help? Finally, the Israelites could not stand it anymore, and they asked for God's help. Have you ever considered what your reply would be to the Israelites? I suppose I might say something like, well, you made your bed, it's time for you to lay in it. But not God. Not God. He loves his creation. He loves his human beings. His response was through a prophet, reminding them that it was God that delivered them out of Egypt, out of the mean oppression of Pharaoh. It was God who drove out the Amorites of the promised land so that they could have that land. And God reminded them, it was me you were supposed to worship, not these things that I created. After this prophet, God sent an angel to work with a man named Gideon to help God deliver the Israelites out of the hands of their oppressors. After reading this next verse in verse 11, I was reminded of Nick's comments of maybe God having a sense of humor. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord finds Gideon in a wine press threshing wheat. Now, why would Gideon be in a wine press thrashing wheat? I have never thrashed wheat. I have never been in a wine press. But this is my assumption. The wine press is down in a hole, and you smash the grapes and the juice, you grab the juice. The threshing floor would be somewhere up high so the wind could catch the chaff and blow it away. So why was Gideon doing this? In a wine press. And why did this angel call Gideon a mighty warrior? It appears to me that Gideon was trying to do something in secret. It appears to me that Gideon was kind of being a coward, not wanting to show himself where the Amorites and his enemies could see him. And yet, the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty warrior. As the story goes on, the angel calls Gideon to action, which also seems highly unlikely. His family was the weakest in his clan. And Gideon was the least, meaning he was the youngest of his entire family. It seems preposterous that God would choose this type of man. But this is an example of how God takes the most unlikely things to solve a big problem, to show the world who he is. It's important to remember in the story of Gideon that he needed affirmation several times that he was the right guy. Remember him asking, Lord, here's this fleece. Make this fleece filled with dew and the floor around it dry. And so God did that morning. But yet Gideon still wasn't sure. So he asked for the reverse. And it happened again. Gideon's starting to get the picture. It's these signs that Gideon needed to build his confidence. And it's a lesson for us about the patience that God has for us. How many times is us of parents have tried to relay to our children something like this, and they are unsure. We need to be more like God. Give them affirmation that they can do it. Be patient with them. God provided affirmation two more times once in this chapter, verses 6, 16. God tells Gideon, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. In the same chapter, verse 23, God tells Gideon, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. After this, Gideon shows his humility, his respect, and worships God by sacrificing on an altar, using the wood that he tore down from his father's grove of idols. So Gideon gathers his army together, but God realizes that his army is too big. So he starts to filter them down. He filters Gideon's army down to 300 men. 300 men against so many that it looks like locusts crawling all over the ground. Against so many camels that it's not possible to count them. 300 men. I'm going to guess in this room right now there's maybe 70, 80 people. Take how many people are in here times 3-ish? 300 against such a vast army. It boggles the mind. Again, God can tell that Gideon is nervous and he needs another source of affirmation. God tells Gideon to go down to the camp in secret and eavesdrop on what they're saying. And what he hears is amazing. One soldier having a dream that this big roll of barley came down from the mountain and it smashed us all. Gideon knew right then and there, that's what I needed to hear. I need to remember not to fear. God's going to take care of me. So Gideon marches down to the Midianite camp with 300 men. Trumpets, jars, and torches. What's he going to do with jars and torches? Absurd, isn't it? But when Gideon gave the signal, the men shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. They blew their trumpets, they smashed their jars, they raised their torches, and the confusion was so much in that Midianite camp that they turned against one another and killed one another. Who would have dreamed up such a story? Who could have authored such a plan? Who could have done that but God? The story goes on that the Israelites chased their foes, killed several men. So what I want to do is I want to close my lesson with some takeaways. Number one, God uses tough times to grab our attention. When trouble comes, we need to check our attitude. Is our attitude, woe is me? Why is the world against me? I guess I'll go sit in the corner and eat worms. Or is it an attitude of, what is God wanting me to learn? How how is God trying to mature me so I can be in heaven with him? Randy last week so aptly reminded us of this verse in Proverbs chapter 3. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, just as a father, the son he delights in. God loves us so much. He longs for us to have him in the center of our life. These troubles that we go through, they really stink when we're going through them. But after you've gone through your troubles, do you ever sit back and look and go, I came through that smelling like a rose, better than I thought I would. It's C.S. Lewis that writes, God whispers us to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. That's something to consider. Number two, God sees more than we do. The wonderful thing about God is that even though we're slow to returning to him, he is never slow in responding to us. Verses 7 and 8 show us that when we cry out to God, God moves in with mercy. He moves in with us with love. He tells us the truth, and he begins to work behind the scenes for our benefit. Do you know who you really are? One of the biggest lies we tell ourselves is God only uses special people. Consider this. If you are a so-called born-again believer, you are God's child. You are his friend. You are his masterpiece. You have been justified. And just a little bit ago, we remembered that we were freed forever from our condemnation. We are adopted into his family. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to God. And we have everything from him which we need for life and godliness. I think that qualifies us as special people. God knows who we are, even if we don't know who we are yet. But it's these trials and tribulations show us who we really are. So let us not cut ourselves short. Let us not say we can't do that. I worked with a guy, his catchphrase was, can't, never could. That's pretty good. I like that. Can't, never could. Number three, God confirms his priorities with his presence. In verse 14, something happened that must have just knocked Gideon down. Just brought him back. Made him think about what was really going on. It says the Lord turned to him. The Lord turned to him and he said, go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. He encouraged him. He said, peace, you're not going to die. He said, you're not going to fail. God is telling us that as well. How many times do we read in the Bible that God will be our God and He will be our people? God confirms that with us every time we take up His word and we read it. We should have confidence. It was said among Napoleon soldiers, when Napoleon takes our hands and he looks at us, we feel like conquerors. How many times has God taken your hand? I know God has taken my hand several times. He's taken my hand when I didn't even deserve it. Number four, God is patient. Gideon still struggled with his doubts. He knows that God has promised to save Israel through him, but he's looking in the mirror and the reflection he sees doesn't really look all that encouraging. Gideon says to the Lord, if you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you said, I will put fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And he tested God. He wanted that affirmation. And God was happy to do it, because he knew something about Gideon that Gideon didn't know about himself. Our Lord was developing this man into a fully convinced servant, matching each doubt with kind reassurance. God is going to show us the same patience as well as we seek him. That's the end of my thoughts today. We're going to offer a gospel invitation. And in Matthew chapter 16, there was a sign that let me back up a little bit. Some of you don't know. I went on a motorcycle trip to Arkansas 2 weeks ago. That's the absolute Bible Belt. Man, there's all kinds of scriptures on billboards everywhere. And the one that grabbed my attention, that I have given pause to think about most, was the one that said, pick up your cross and follow me. And when I think about Gideon, and I think about what was read or what was written here in chapter 16 and verse 24. I'll read it for you if I can see it. If any would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Gideon denied himself. He was scared. He needed that affirmation. How scary would it have been to knock down all these idols at night, and the next morning all the men of the town come and they want to kill him because he knocked down their gods? He denied himself of that fear. He allowed God to take control. And that's why I have really considered picking up my cross and following Jesus. What are the things that scare me? What are the things that hinder me from doing God's work? What's the end result if I deny myself and I pick up my cross I think that's a powerful invitation for anyone who is outside the body of Christ. You have that opportunity that you can come forward and be a part of God's family. You can pick up whatever your problems are and you can bring them. And Jesus is going to help you with whatever problems they are. He's going to use them for His benefit to mature you into the person that you need to be so that you can handle heaven. Come forward if there's any sort of need that we can.